Taking your Bibles, turn with me to Job 31. We will take two messages from Job 31. Not only is it the end of Job's speaking to his friends, but it is also a lengthy chapter worthy of two messages. If John Calvin were in the house, he might think it's worthy of five. As you know, and I've told you before, he preached, I think, 159 sermons from the book of Job, none on a Sunday. He preached through them Monday through Saturday, and consecutively went through the book. In Job 31, we have Job establishing his obedience, saying to his friends, the hardships that are upon my life are not because of my disobedience. The hardships that are on my life are because of my faithfulness to God. And we see some wonderful things here. We're going to pray, and I'm going to read to you the whole chapter today, which I won't do next time I preach from it. But I want us to hear the whole thing in one sitting. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word now. Father, it is your blessing that we need, oh, so very desperately. We pray, Father, that these would be the words of God in our ears. We would not be confused. That we would not be prey to the devil. That we would not be the seed on the hard-packed soil. We pray, O God, that we would receive your grace. That you would open up our hearts and our ears and even tend to the weakness of our bodies. Let us hear you, O Lord, we pray, the voice of our Master. May the word of Christ now dwell richly in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Job 31. This is God's word. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes, and if any spot has stuck to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let what grows for me be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed toward a woman, and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down on her. For that would be a heinous crime. That would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For that would be a fire that consumes as far as Abaddon, and it would burn to the root all my increase. If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he makes inquiry, what shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it. For from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as with a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder and let my arm be broken from its socket. for I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. If the men of my tent have not said, "Who is there that has not been filled with his meat?" The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. If I have concealed my transgressions as others do, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I stood in great fear of the multitude, and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and did not go out of doors. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps like a prince. I would approach him. If my land has cried out against me, and its furrows have wept together, if I have eaten its yield without payment and made its owners breathe their last, let thorns grow instead of wheat, and foul weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Beloved, in our text this morning, we have seen something very, very, very attractive, haven't we? Did you see it? What we have seen in our text is like looking on a beautiful, clear lake in the North Woods in the early hours of a peaceful morning. What we have seen in our text is like looking on a lush green mountain range that surrounds you with its awesome forest and towering cliffs. It is like looking on an Olympic athlete, what we have seen here, who is in top physical condition, who by some great internal force leaps with joy and precision into their sport. That's what we have seen. Beloved, Job 31 is a deeply moving portrait of godliness. It is the beauty of the creature described here before you. It is a glorious picture of the creature of man achieving his true and his highest purpose. Here we see a man in the likeness of God. That's what you have just heard. We see such an excellent man here that we immediately wish he were duplicated and then replicated and then populated over the whole earth. What an extraordinary place the world would be if it were full of men like the man just described to us by the Spirit of God in the prophetic scriptures. This is the very kind of man you want living next door to you. This is the very kind of man we want to do business with. This is the very kind of man we want to buy a used car from. This is the very kind of man whose house we want our car to break down in front of. This is the very kind of man we want to be in charge of our tax dollars. This is the very kind of man we want our children to work for. This is the very kind of man we want our wives to buy groceries from. Beloved, this is the very kind of man you want all people to think of when they think of your God, when they think of your religion, when they think of your faith. You want the reputation of Job to come into their mind when they think godly Christians. Job is the kind of man we would all like men to pattern themselves after. Did you notice in this reading the wildly wonderful and rich range of Job's obedience. Did you notice it? The range of his obedience. His godliness is not in just a few peculiar areas of his life. He is not just godly in the area of religion, refusing to worship the moon and the sun. He is godly in the area of coveting. He has a full range, sincere godliness. He has heart holiness and hand holiness. He has a private godliness and a public godliness. He is godly in his inner thoughts, verse 2. He is godly in his buying and selling, verse 5. He is godly in the matter of coveting what belongs to others, verse 7. He is godly as it concerns his own marriage and the marriage of others, verse 9. He is godly in relationships where he is the authority, where he is the superior, verse 13, his own manservant and maidservant. He gives deference to their complaints. He is godly in the care of orphans and widows and the poor, verse 16 through 23. Do you see the range of godliness in the life of Job? He is godly in the matter of wealth and in the matters of greed, verse 24 and 25. He is godly in the matter of religion and true worship, verse 26 through 28. And he is godly in the matter of his enemies and his anger, verse 29 through 30. He is godly even in the matter of his own sins, verse 33. This is such a full-range godliness here in Job 31 that it towers over us and we begin to feel small before it. Do you feel small before the Job of chapter 31? In an important way, we feel more comfortable standing next to Peter and standing next to Paul than we do standing next to the Job of chapter 31. With Peter, we can relate to his failures. He denied the Lord, and then even later after the resurrection, he stopped eating with the Gentiles and had to be called out. With Paul, we can relate to his great confession, "I am the chief of sinners." But this full range godliness of Job 31 makes us feel smaller and smaller and smaller as we read through it. And it should. It should. Beloved, this is one of the great lessons of this chapter. The same great lesson of Job's life. The intense sincerity of Job's godliness, the depth of Job's godliness, the range of Job's godliness, it compels us to look for a towering man who can stand up to it, because we know it's not us. Job's godliness compels us to look for a towering man who can match Job's godliness, exceed Job's godliness. Job's obedience, prophetically declared in this chapter, is not meant to first point us to our own obedience. Please understand this. Job's obedience is first meant to point us to the obedience of another man, a man who can stand up to this obedience and exceed it and complete it and share it with the rest of us. Job's obedience points to the obedience of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to rightly read this chapter. The only way to read it without Christ is a non-Christian way. The only way to read this chapter without Christ is to get rid of the New Testament. The obedience described in Job 31 is so exceptional, it must be chiefly typological before it becomes anything else to us. But it does become something else to us. But we'll get to that. But let us understand, you should never, beloved, read about any obedience in the Scriptures that doesn't first make you think about the obedience of Jesus Christ. Because there is no joy for your soul. There is no rest for your soul in simply taking from the obedience of another an example for what you ought to do. Now, certainly you should read the Scripture that way. But if that's the only way you read the Scriptures, we will find you in a heap of misery 5 years from now. If you try to have a faith called example-anity, I tried to make that sound like Christianity. Please understand, the towering obedience of God's servant Job is meant to point us to the towering obedience of Jesus Christ. The obedience in this chapter is of such excellence, it is actually obedience par excellence. Better than all other obediences. Better than that of all other men. Which is exactly how Job is described by Yahweh himself in chapter 1. No one is like my servant Job on the earth. That was our first clue, that we were wading into the beautiful types of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the type we are giving attention to for the moment is the type of his obedience. Full range, inside and out, obedience par excellence. Only that obedience will make him a savior for men. So in this way, this excellence obedience, we are to look for an obedience that is even better than this. In this way, it prophetically sends us looking for that one whose obedience will be trumpeted as even more important to us than Job's obedience. And who is that one? We have named him the Lord Jesus. In Romans 5:19, the Apostle Paul shows us how important the exceptional obedience of one man is to our salvation. Listen to what Paul says there. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. How do you see what Paul has just done? He has just contrasted the disobedience of Adam to the obedience of Christ. Why has Paul made this contrast? So we would know with confidence and cling by faith to the gospel of our salvation, which declares that by the obedience of Christ, salvation has come to us. It has not come to us by our own obedience, but by his. It is by grace through faith, not earned by us through our own works. This is how salvation has come to us. It has come to us by obedience. Beloved, please understand. There had to be obedience. A man had to rise up who could give to God a full range, interior, exterior, excellent obedience, or else you would not be saved. Job is pointing, even before the giving of the law, that this obedience would come. And it would be in the life of a man who suffered the most for his having this obedience. Job's obedience is set in contrast to Adam's disobedience, even in this chapter. Now, did you hear what I just said? Job's obedience is set in contrast to Adam's disobedience, even in this chapter. It's like a clue to us to understand what we are reading. Look at verse 33 of Job 31. In verse 33, Job says this, "If I have concealed my transgressions as others do, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom." Now, there might be a little footnote in your Bible that tells you to go look down at the bottom of the page for a alternate translation. And the alternate translation is the accurate translation. And you'll find the alternate translation in your King James Bible, if you have that with you today. And the King James Bible, verse 33, reads this way. If I have concealed my transgressions as Adam did. Do you see what's happening in verse 33? Two things are happening. One, Job's obedience is being contrasted with the disobedience of Adam. It is a prophetic notation for us to see that we are to understand that Job is a type in his obedience. He names Adam specifically, but who is he a type of? We already know, Romans 5:19, a type of Christ. But something else is happening in verse 33. Job is showing us that he is not the Christ. He's a type of Christ, but he is not the Christ because he says, I have not concealed my transgressions, meaning I am a sinner. I am not without sin. I have sinned, but I have not hidden it like Adam did in the garden. I lay it before the Lord. And that is part of his obedience, confessing his sin. So Job is doing two things simultaneously. In the prophetic word of verse 33, he's identifying himself as a type because his obedience is distinct from that of Adam. But he's also saying, I'm not the antitype. I'm not Christ Jesus. You have to look elsewhere for one who has no transgression. Beloved, in Job 31, we get to see obedience take root in a man because he has been planted in the grace of God. Job's confidence before God is not in his works. His confidence before God is in God's covenant grace, that God has made a promise to be Job's God. And that promise is held to Job. Job clings to it. It is the bond that he now has with God, God's own promise. And out of that soil comes forth this wonderful, full range obedience. Let us understand what that means. In redemptive history, the Lord has set before us in Job 31 a robust, full range obedience that has come forth in the life of a man that is not dependent upon the law of Moses. Think about that. This is before the law has been given. Moses has not yet gone to Sinai. The law of God has not yet been inscripturated. But it is written on the heart of God's servant Job. Beloved, this means that it is not the law that has given birth to Job's obedience. It is grace that has been given birth to this obedience. And yes, the obedience that flows from his life takes the shape of the law, but is not empowered by the law. When you walk on a path, even if it's a narrow, hard, difficult path, people can tell if you're off the path. But no one makes the mistake of thinking that the path is what gives you the power to stay on it. Such is the law. The law is the path that all the children of God walk. But there's no power in the path. There's no power in the law to give us that strength and energy. It comes somewhere else. It comes from the grace of God, the love of God implanted in the soul of man. And this is what we see in Job in chapter 31. So how did Job become this kind of man with this full range, interior, exterior, private, public obedience? Well, he became this kind of man because of the motivation of grace that has been set in his heart through redeeming love. Did you notice what is laid out in this whole chapter 31? All throughout the chapter, in these imprecatory statements, where Job says, if I have done this, let this terrible thing befall me. All throughout these imprecatory statements, Job is revealing his motivation for having such a full range, interior, exterior obedience. What is his motivation for godliness? It is God himself. His bond with God's love. His bond with God's salvation. His bond with God's grace. His is not a man-centered motivation, not a self-centered motivation. Job's godliness, follow me now, is patterned after the godliness of God himself. The godliness of God has become Job's passion and priority in life. By grace, Job has been taken into fellowship with God, and now it is his bond with God as saving God that illuminates the soul of this servant so that Job feels most alive when he is in the likeness of God. And this is very clear in the opening verses of our text. Job says he keeps his eyes away from the most secret degree of fornication. You see that there in verse 1? He keeps his eyes, he says, away from the most secret degree of fornication, which is looking upon a woman with lustful intent in the heart. Job will not tolerate such a secret looking in his life. To him, it would be like violating a contract he has made with his eyes. This is actually quite remarkable and wonderful, because we are seeing in Job's life the very righteousness our Savior spoke about in Matthew 5:20, when he said, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the Lord immediately went and started talking about heart adultery. And why did the Lord have to start talking about heart adultery right after Matthew 5:20? Because the Pharisees, the teachers of Israel, had so perverted the law, they had found a way to avoid the law. They had found a way to dismiss the obedience of grace by perverting the law of God. Here, Job shows that even before the law is given, he has the very righteousness our Savior is demanding in the Sermon on the Mount. The righteousness that belongs to the new creature made by the Holy Spirit in union with God. Job has it. So Job will not tolerate a secret fornicating look. And why is Job so serious about this? Because he says God is his portion and his heritage, verse 2. All that Job has and all that he expects to have in the future is in God alone. Life is in God alone. The eternal enjoyment of God has taken up dominion within the soul of Job. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. And Job has begun to live in light of how he will live forever in the presence of God, in the enjoyment of God's godliness. You know, Psalm 73, verse 25, it could have been written by Job. Now, it was written by Asaph, but it could have been written by Job. I wouldn't be surprised if it's in his diary. That's a little anachronistic expression. Here's what it says. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What is the strength of this heart obedience, this heart holiness in Job? The eternal enjoyment of God is the strength of it. Beloved, understand this. Only the eternal enjoyment of God is the strength of true obedience. And Jesus Christ gives you that eternal enjoyment, testifying that his obedience has reconciled you to God, that you need not fear any breach or break in your enjoyment of God, that God loves you. How can you not enjoy God if you know he loves you and has loved you before the foundations of the earth? If Job's motivations were man-centered, or if they were self-centered, or even if his motivations were only law-centered, his public life would be separated from his private life. But with Job, that is not the case, because his motivation is God-centered. He delights to be like God. Publicly, if he were separated, publicly Job would have kept up the standards of his very best neighbors, probably church people. But privately, he would have allowed himself corrupt thoughts. But Job cannot live that way. Why? Because by grace he lives in the presence of God before the face of God. Verse 4, does not he see my ways and number all my steps? His life unfolds before God every day, he knows. He does not walk alone in the world, he knows. He walks with God now. His whole being is before God. He keeps none of himself for himself. That's why his obedience even runs into the private, secret place of his life. Because everything is before God, and he wants it no other way. This means Job's obedience is driven by an overpowering interest to glorify and enjoy God. Being with God and seeing God. And so Job orders his whole interior and exterior life to maintain and enjoy the bond he now has with his Savior God, who is his own life. Job is the kind of man whose private and personal desires are in harmony with the commandments of God. Think about that. What Job wants to pursue for himself has become the same as the duties God wants from Job toward his neighbors, towards his God. Those are the same desires now in Job. In 1957, the late John Murray published a little book, and you can still buy it, a little book titled Principles of Conduct, Aspects of Biblical Ethics. And there is a nugget of gold. Well, there's several, but this is one of the nuggets of gold in that book. In that book, Murray said something that fits very well to who Job is revealed to be in Job 31. Murray said, quote, "There is no conflict between the gratification of desire on the one hand and fulfillment of God's command on the other." No conflict. The tension that often exists within us between a sense of duty and wholehearted spontaneity is a tension that arises from sin and a disobedient will. No such tension would have invaded the heart of an unfallen man. And now the operations of saving grace are directed to end and remove the tension, so that there may be, as there was with man at the beginning, the perfect complementation of duty and pleasure, of commandment and love. This is what you have heard in Job 31. And in God's great wisdom, you have heard it before the giving of the law at Sinai, so that you would not fall into the error of the Pharisee and think that there is some power in the law itself. Beloved, there is no power in the law. There is only power in the life of God. And only when the life of God is united to the soul of man, does man find that his most honest pleasures are actually the same as the commandments of God. And this is who we see in perfection in the Savior, the Son of God. Beloved, I challenge you in closing to not look away from the full range obedience that you see in Job 31. Don't you dare look away from it. Yes, it is first meant to tower over you and make you feel small, because its first ministry to you, this towering obedience, is to have you seek an advocate who can stand up to it, who can tower above this obedience even, to seek Christ. And having found Christ, listen now, having found Christ, which means you have now received the life of God, and he abides and dwells in you, and that the life of God is now your heritage, now your portion, now your strength, now your power. Having found Christ, you now find this obedience so friendly, so welcome. Let me challenge you this morning. Are you interested in a full range obedience? Or are you interested in a personality only obedience? Well, I'm just not that kind of guy. I don't look after the downtrodden and the oppressed and the poor and the widow and the orphan. I'm at church every Sunday. I got the religious obedience part. I'm doing pretty well there. Are you interested in a full range obedience? Because Jesus Christ, when he takes captive the souls of men, he transforms the whole man. Are you just interested in a sexual purity obedience, but not a greed and money obedience? Beloved, Job stands before us with his full range obedience for a reason. To show us the kind of men Jesus Christ makes new. Cry out to him. Confess your sin. If it sounds strange to have the life of God be the strength of your obedience, ask questions. But do nothing, as we confess in our confession of sin. Wait on the Lord. Soul, wait on the Lord. Don't go off and get involved in life again. If you have been cold towards this obedience, wait on the Lord. Get help. Perhaps you don't even know the Lord. How kind he is to you today to come and testify to you by his word that he alone has the life and power to unshackle you from your bondage to self, from your bondage to the fear of men, and set you free and create you new by his power and grace. Beloved, this is the day. What did we say? My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. It's more urgent than what the watchmen look for. Wait. Don't turn back into the old ways. Cling to the Lord. Wait for him to bless you. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we confess, O Lord, that we have too often looked upon the obedience laid out in your word looked upon the obedience sketched in the very lives of your saints and servants. We have too often looked upon it and had our first step be into ourselves instead of toward Christ. And Father, we confess that our lives show the weakness of this misstep. For we have thrown in the towel. We have given up. When we found that we could not find in ourselves the power to endure in this way. Forgive us, O Lord, for stepping away from Christ and seeking to take from the law that which comes from the risen Savior. And Father, we also pray that insofar as we have been weak, confused, insofar, O God, as we have been slothful and have looked away from any interest in a full range obedience, forgive us for diminishing the power of Christ this way. Forgive us for thinking we cannot be changed. Forgive us for thinking that we are okay. Come to us, Lord, in your sweet mercies that are new every day, and melt our heart to the truth that we are to be men and women made new, and we are to be conformed to our Savior's own image, and the whole man, inside and out, private and public, is to be dressed in the godliness of God. It is not our strength that we seek. O Lord, it is your strength. You are our portion and our heritage. We have nothing but you. Lord, share and strengthen us with your life. In Jesus' name, amen.